Good morning.
Amen. The resurrected King. We are so excited to have you here today. We're starting a new series in the book of Colossians this morning. And I just have to say how wonderful it was to go through the book of Philippians. It was such a joyous experience. We learned all about contentment and joy and peace and affection. And we pray that you really got a lot out of it too. My name is Eric Kegelin. I'm one of the elders here today. First of all, I want to congratulate you on making it to church today. Daylight savings. You know, there's a lot of people that don't like daylight savings, and read a report today that those people lost a lot of sleep over it last night. I just stayed up all night. I didn't even go to bed. No, but welcome. So we're in the book of Colossians, and I would like to set the setting. First of all, I want to just say to this point, what a beautiful service and time we've had together, fellowshipping with one another, singing hymns, and hearing about Harold and his son's trip to Peru. We're so excited about that, and we hope that you are too. And now we get to dive into God's Word, and we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to set the stage for Colossians. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul around AD 60 to 62. He was imprisoned in Rome, just like he was in he wrote Philippians. And it's one of Paul's prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Now, the city of Colossae, by the way, you can pronounce Colossae several different ways. You can pronounce it Colossae, 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 and I've even heard somebody say Colossa. I'm going to stick with Colossae. If I go in and out, don't judge me, okay? But it's okay to pronounce it any of those ways. But Colossae was a small but important city in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. It was located southeast of Laodicea on the road through the Lycus Valley near the Lycus River. If you see, it kind of looks like it's in the region of Galatia, but it's actually in the region of the Lycus Valley because it's close to this Lycus River. The city was influenced by Greek and Roman and Jewish cultures, and it was really a melting pot of religious and philosophical ideas. And it once was a thriving city. It had this really thriving wool trade, but it had declined in prominence by the time of Paul. This simple map shows the location of Colossae. And one that I didn't show you, there was actually this map of Colossae that broke it down by neighborhoods. Did you ever see one of Altoona that was broken down by neighborhoods or other cities? And I thought it was really funny in that in the year 60 AD, one of the neighborhoods was called Old Town. Thought that was a little ironic. But the church in Colossae was of interest too, because Paul didn't plant this church. And really, Paul, there's no record of Paul ever visiting the city of Colossae. It was likely started by a gentleman named Epaphras, and we're going to read about him a little bit later. And the problem that was going on in Colossae and why Paul wrote to that church was because it was facing false teachings. Mixed all types of things like Judaism, Greek philosophy, mysticism, and other things that, you know, you kind of see happening in our world today. Not just Jesus, not the gospel, but what we think should be included. And some even reported legalism in Colossae. So the purpose of the letter was for Paul to combat false teaching, to emphasize Christ's supremacy, and to encourage Christian living. Now, in this letter, not just what we're going to talk about today, but what you're going to see over the next few weeks, Paul is going to focus more on the solution than the problem. And the solution for the Colossians was Jesus. That was the solution. They needed to understand him better. Paul will help them focus on the real Jesus. And you know, focusing on the real Jesus helps us to understand when we see something that's a counterfeit version of Jesus. You know, no matter how it's packaged. Brother Denny Nixon shared with me that, did you know that the Secret Service actually spend the majority of their time protecting our money? They protect the president, for sure, but they protect our money. And in their training for the job, they don't study counterfeit bills. They study the real thing. Because if they know what the real thing looks like, then they can spot a fake a mile away. And that's what Paul is going to focus on with the Colossians. Focus on the real Jesus, and you'll be able to spot a fake and stay away from it. And he exalts Jesus. In Colossians, it's a letter that exalts him just like he did in Philippians 2:9, where he says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Paul tells them the truth about who Jesus really is. Now, over the next few weeks, as we dive into Colossians, you're going to hear this phrase. We're going to, as we move closer to the Easter season, we're going to see how the resurrected King has rescued us from darkness, given us new life, and made us a part of his kingdom. That's something that you'll hear over and over. Now, at this time, if you're able, would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word? We're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm reading for the New International Version. And Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we enter into our time of study? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for the sun that is shining, the evidence of your existence through your creation, Lord. Thank you for what you've done here so far. We pray that what we've done through our fellowship and our singing, our worship time, through sending out Harold and his son to Peru and what we'll do here, we pray that it's all pleasing to you. May those that hear it be blessed by it. We pray for those who can't be with us today, and we pray that you send us out into a hurting world motivated to tell people about Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to go through pretty quickly the first, 10 verses, and then we're really going to get into it in 11 through 14, but I'll briefly hit on some of the first few verses. Notice in the first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul qualifies his authority here to write this letter by saying, I'm an apostle. I have the authority to write this letter. And he mentions Timothy, our brother. So that's how he sets this letter up. And then he says in 2 and 3, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is greeting them in the customary writing form of the day. We might say something like, Dear Colossians. But he says, to the people of Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters. But when he says the faithful brothers and sisters, I think he's referring here to those who have remained steadfast in their faith, and they haven't bought in to this counterfeit version of Jesus. And Paul starts all four of his prison epistles off this way, sending grace and peace. In verse 3, he says, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because, listen to this, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. That grabbed my attention because I thought, wouldn't it be nice for us to be known as people who our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for God's people precede us? I think that would be wonderful to be known for that. And Paul heard about the Colossians and was thankful. And who did he hear it from? We said he heard it from Epaphras. Epaphras was responsible for starting the church in Colossae, and some scholars believe that Epaphras heard the gospel message from Paul, and if you might remember, back in Acts, Paul was in Ephesus, and he taught in the Tyrannus lecture hall, and it says in Acts that he taught for 2 straight years so that all of Asia could hear. And we believe, many believe that Epaphras was one of those who heard the gospel there. And in verse 5, it says, the faith Paul says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Paul was thankful for the hope that was laid up for the Colossians in heaven. He was thankful for them. And he said, faith and love spring from hope. Do those three words ring a bell to you at all? Those three words jump out. Faith, hope, and love. And Paul writes about faith, hope, and love quite often. None more familiar than 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is often quoted in weddings. So in 6, we move to the power of the gospel. So first is 1 through 5, where really Paul's authority telling the Colossians how thankful he was and that they prayed for them. And in verse 6, he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been done doing among you since the day you heard it. I think the great thing here is that Paul is sitting in a prison and he's celebrating the fact that the gospel is going out through the world from a church that he didn't start in a city he never visited. He was sharing a victory of the Colossians. He was celebrating that victory. And it says one commentator mentioned that the gospel in that day was not just walking throughout the region, it was jogging. The gospel was spreading. And Paul was excited about it, even though in this particular instance, he didn't have anything to do with it. And it just reminded me, you know, we should be willing to celebrate the victories of others. We spend a lot of time focusing on ourselves, focusing on our own achievement, even when it's our own ministry. But we should be willing to celebrate the victories of others, because ultimately, it's the victory of Christ. Amen. Now in 7, he says, you learned it from Epaphras. Listen to these words, again, something to be known for. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. He mentions Epaphras by name, and I broke these words down. Dear fellow servant, faithful minister. Dear means they cared for him. They had affection for him. Fellow means he was serving alongside them, maybe not physically, but in the growing of the kingdom of God. Servant is a worker in growing God's kingdom. Faithful, there's a Greek word that characterizes faithful. It's pistos, which carries the meaning of being trustworthy, reliable, or steadfast. And then minister is the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. And if you recall, when we learned about deacons, that's where we get the word deacon from. So here's this man, Epaphras, being called a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ by Paul. You know, I used to think I wanted to be known for a lot of things. A good worker, in my younger years, a good athlete, whatever it was. But if I can be known as a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ, that'll just be all right with me. Amen. In verse 8, he says, he has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you for this reason. In 9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul prayed that the Colossian Christians would have a knowledge of the will of God, but he also prays for them to have that knowledge with wisdom and understanding. Have you ever heard anybody say, dear Lord, give us wisdom and discernment? Have you ever heard that word, discernment? Well, discernment means spiritual guidance and understanding. So Paul was praying for them to have the knowledge of the will of God, but the understanding of how to use it. In 10, he says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. He prayed that they would live out a walk worthy of the Lord. This is the theme in the New Testament. And you might remember back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, where Bob Hocut preached a few weeks ago, he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And here he says, live a life worthy of the Lord. I think it amazes me, Paul's consistency in his message. From letter to letter, whatever he writes, he's consistent because he's sharing the gospel. If he was a politician, people would say he stayed on message. Good thing he wasn't. But it's consistent because it's the same story. It's the same story to the Philippians as it is to the Colossians, as it is to the Ephesians, to the Philemons, and in Acts. It's the same story, and Paul stays consistent. By the way, as an aside, this whole mention of knowledge and wisdom and bearing fruit reminds me of a phrase I heard recently. Some of you may have heard it, but it kind of explains the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Tell me if you've heard this. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. I thought that was pretty good. I said that to somebody at work, and she said, "You've never put a tomato in fruit salad? You don't know what you're missing." I said, "I'll pass. Thank you. No tomatoes in my fruit salad." All right, so in verse 11 then, now we're getting into this work of redemption. Paul says, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." He's praying for them to have endurance, which is staying steadfast under pressure, and patience, which is long-suffering, and we've all had to endure those, but he's praying for them to have it through God's might. What did we learn last week? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, not on our own power, but here we can be patient and we can be enduring because of Christ's power. And I think this is a real opportunity for us as Christians to show that we're different, because we are patient with people. We are willing to be long-suffering with people because Jesus has given us the strength and his might to do so. In verse 12, he says, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." So now we're getting into the meat of what we're going to talk about today. There's this common theme that runs through the entirety of the Bible, where it's light overcoming darkness, of God's people being rescued and delivered from darkness to light. When we prepared this past Tuesday for this sermon, Pastor Alex said it really beautifully when he reviewed what we were saying. He said, "The entire story of the universe is God rescuing us from darkness." Amen. The light of Christ pierces the darkness and grows and expands. And we can see this throughout the Bible, and I'll give you three verses to show you that this is a common thread. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then we go to Revelation. Revelation 22, 3 through 5 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This story of light overcoming darkness is through the entire Bible. God has given us, as it says in the previous verse, an inheritance. It's not one that we earned, but it's one that he qualified us through Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. God rescued us. And that's what he says in verse 13. "God, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." In many translations, it says translated or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son. See, we were once under the power of darkness. We were living in its kingdom. But he transferred us and all of us, everything about us, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, where darkness holds no power. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. Joe Kelly, when we were preparing the other night, he said it this way. He said, "He's transferred us from one kingdom to another kingdom. But it's the kingdom of the Son he loves." Praise the Lord. In Christ, the powers of darkness have no authority over you. And if there's one thing I would ask that you would remember, it's that today, when you leave here today. In the life of the Christian who has been delivered from the power of darkness, the power of darkness should be less evident, less and less evident in our daily lives. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, He's in our heart. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and we become a new creation. And so we should start seeing some different behaviors. And darkness and sin should not be as evident in our lives. And we have the freedom to proclaim that because it has no authority over us anymore. You know, when I think of darkness, I think of deep night. It's kind of like the time when bad things happen. That's what I think of when I think of night. I mean, skunks wait for darkness to come out. Larry Bellotto told me that maybe I shouldn't use that. He said it might be too stinky. I hate skunks. That's my biggest phobia. It really is. My dogs have gotten sprayed too many times. But, you know, I used to tell our boys when they would stay overnight at a friend's house, I would say, listen, when you go out, when you go to your friend's house and it starts getting dark, start wrapping it up and get inside, okay? Because when it's summertime, it's 9 o'clock or 9:30, it starts getting dark, get inside. But when it hits midnight, this is my famous phrase that I've told them. I told them this. I said, nothing good happens when you go outside after midnight. How about it? Nothing good happens when you go outside after midnight. Because think about it. Darkness covers up the things that people don't want you to see. Sin is associated with darkness. One commentator said it this way. He said, the power of darkness lulls us to sleep. Did you know, scientifically, that your body is programmed, that God created us to naturally want to go to sleep when it's dark? Any third shifters in here? Anybody work third shift in here? Okay, good. I don't see anybody. That's great. Because your body is wired to sleep during that time. And according to researchers, you're most likely fall asleep between the hours of midnight and 6 a.m. And likewise, we shouldn't be sleepy Christians. If we're under the power of darkness, we're categorized as sleepy Christians. The power of darkness is skilled at concealment. Crimes are often committed under the darkness of night. Have you ever heard anybody say, man, they did that in broad daylight? Did you ever hear that? Well, what's that insinuating? Like, they should have done it at night, under the cover of darkness, but they were so brazen, they did it in broad daylight. The power of darkness afflicts and depresses man. Just as we often struggle with depression and sadness during these long winter months, and I didn't plan this sermon to fall on daylight savings time, so we're going to be less depressed today because it's going to stay lighter longer. That's a good thing. But, you know, when we let the darkness dictate our emotions, our outlook, and even our identity, It's not something we should do as Christians, because we belong to the risen Savior, the one over whom darkness has no authority. And if darkness has no authority over him, then it has no authority over us. So when we conceal sin in our lives, we're living under the power of darkness to some degree. But praise the Lord, and I'm repeating this because it's a big point, darkness has no authority over us. As Christians, I'm asking you to embrace that fact. Be free by it. Leave here today knowing that, hey, darkness has no authority over me. So this thing that I'm doing, this thing that I can't stop doing, or this temptation I have, or this sin that I know that I need to stop committing, it's not just as easy as stopping to do it. I get that. But when you start thinking, I belong to Jesus, and darkness has no power over him, and because I identify with him as the risen Savior, darkness has no power over me. I can do this through Jesus. In verse 14, then he finishes by saying, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our redemption was paid by Jesus' blood. And Paul was telling the Colossians that they did not need the gospel plus. So we go back to the beginning where they were doing the gospel, but other stuff, mysticism and legalism and adding this and adding that. Even human philosophy. You might recall our brother Denny Nixon and others have said up here over the last few months, there's a gentleman, a Christian author and speaker, his name is Paul Tripp. And Paul said this. He said, the gospel is this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But this is the important part that applies. Anytime you add plus, you just destroy the gospel. It's simple. In fact, Jesus alone is the answer. I was joking with Pastor Alex a couple weeks ago about our kids. Our kids are older now. They're 25, 21, and 17. But when they were little, they would go to Sunday school, and we'd get them in the car, and we'd take them home. And we would say, hey, what'd you learn in church today? Jesus. Okay. All right. That's good. That's good. What did you study? Jesus. Okay. What did you, you know, what was the takeaway? Like, give me something. Jesus. You know, like that was their answer. But honestly, folks, I think our kids have a point because Jesus is the only answer. Amen. So as we wrap up the beginning of the book of Colossians and we prepare ourselves to dive into it deeper, there are a couple things to think about as we move out of here today. First is knowing the real Jesus. Knowing the real Jesus, as we said, helps us identify the counterfeits. And like the ones they were facing in Colossae, and that's why Paul wrote this letter. He was trying to help them to focus on the real Jesus and forget all those other things. Because when we know the real Jesus, then the counterfeits stick out like a sore thumb. And avoid adding anything to the gospel, because like we said, anytime you add anything to the gospel, you've destroyed it. Focus on the main thing. For those of you who know the lighthouse and who go to the lighthouse, what's their slogan? Keep the main thing the main thing. I love that. I think that's so awesome. And let's learn from our children that Jesus is always the answer. And lastly, whatever you do, don't go outside after midnight, because nothing good happens after midnight. But seriously, the resurrected King has rescued us from darkness. He's given us new life and made us part of his kingdom. And as we wrap up, be confident. Be free in the fact that because of Christ, darkness and sin have no authority over you. And what's that mean for you? What's that mean for us? It means that we can live in truth. We can embrace it, proclaim it, and stand firm in it. When darkness or sin or temptation try to control our mood or our behavior or our relationships or even our attitudes, let's remind ourselves, darkness has no power over me in this moment. I belong to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. The truth of being rescued from darkness and being brought into God's light is a thread that's woven throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to John to Revelation. God's kingdom is the light that transforms, overcomes, and defeats darkness. So two final statements. Today, I pray that you can leave here knowing, please leave here knowing that if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if he is your personal Lord and Savior, then you're a new creation, and the Holy Spirit lives within you, and darkness cannot claim you. Amen. But if you're not sure you've taken that step, and you're not sure that you have that personal relationship with Jesus, and you feel like darkness may have hold of you, come talk to me or come talk to one of the elders or one of the leaders today. We'll pray with you. And don't delay. Don't let darkness have authority over your life any longer. Let God transform you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Paul's beautiful words in the letter to the Colossians. We thank you that we can know the real you so that we can identify the fakes and we can keep them out of our lives. We just keep the main thing, Lord. We pray that we proclaim that darkness has no authority over us, and we can just take that with us as we walk out those doors this week, using it in our own lives and helping others to understand how their lives can be bettered by trusting in Jesus. We give you all the honor, glory, and praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.